Evening, everybody. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Yes, amen. So let's turn to, we'll read three verses today. Let's read Romans 3:23. Let's read it together, okay? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening. We pray for Pastor Guru, that you would comfort him, Lord, and Nalini, and we pray that at this time it would be an opportunity for him to share the gospel with his family and relatives, Father, and be with him, Lord, we pray. Your word says we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice, Lord. And today, Lord, we pray you would speak to our hearts now and quicken us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15, so it's the Peter who was the Apostle Peter says some very unique things. And the thing he says is this: for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. It's very interesting that 2 Peter is written just before his death. He's anticipating his death, and he is telling the people here that he wants to remind them. He is saying in verse 13, you know the truth. You are established in it, but I want to remind you. He's saying in verse 13, I want you to stir you up, which means to awaken fully. Like if you're fast asleep, somebody puts cold water on you, and you're up, and then you can't go back. To awaken fully, to stir you up by way of reminder, and also after my death, that there would be a reminder of these things. So, we see in the Bible, many times there is this subject or thought of God asking us to remember. In Deuteronomy 6:12, he says, remember that I brought you out. And then in Deuteronomy 8:17 and 18, remember, lest your heart be lifted up and you think that my might and my power has gotten me this wealth, but you shall remember that it is I who have given you this wealth. And so we see it in this theme, we see that it is very easy for us to deviate or just a little from the truth of God's word. And so today, by way of reminding, by way of memory, though we know these things, I want to talk about this subject of total depravity. What is total depravity? We know it, but I just want us to be reminded of it, and then we'll make an application of it. Depravity, this word doesn't occur in the English Bible, but it's a theological word. The word which appears in the English Bible in Romans 1:28 is reprobate. In the King James, New King James, it says, King James says reprobate mind, New King James says debased mind, NASB says depraved mind, and that word is in the Greek, eidokimos, which means unapproved. So it's an unapproved mind. And what is this aspect of depravity? Depravity means man's falls short when evaluated by God's holiness. He falls totally short. So man is evaluated against God's holiness in the scriptures and he falls short. So in our first point, we see the subject of personal sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all understand this because all of us have sinned. There's Romans 3:9 and 10, there it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And if you read from Romans 3:10 to 20, it says, their mouth is an open sepulcher and the poison of asps is under their tongue. And you can read it, like what we do and we are capable of doing. For all have sinned. So all of us agree with this. I'm sure all of us agree with it, right? We all, what, have sinned. And that talks about personal sin. That we all, when we come of age, choose to sin. Intentionally or unintentionally, we choose to sin. The second aspect of sin is that where does this personal sin come from? So we are working backwards now. So it comes from a nature which is in us, right? There is a sin nature which is in us. In Ephesians 2:3 it says, you are what? Children of wrath by nature. Right? So, those of us who have had our children and when they were born as beautiful babies, right? What does the Bible say in Psalm 51? In sin did my mother conceive me. That means no matter how beautiful that baby looks, right? Somebody on the street once said, my dad and mom are my God. They brought me into this world. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, they also gave you the sin nature as a gift. Right? So, there is a sin nature in us. In Job 14:4, the Bible says, how can something clean come out of the unclean? In Genesis 5:3, the Bible says, Adam begat a son called Seth, and he begat him in his own image and likeness. That is after his fall. And so we see here that this sin nature has come to us right from Adam. So Adam, his children, it has come through every successive generations. And because of this sin nature, the Bible says that when we are born physically alive. But in Ephesians 2:1-3, we are spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then the third aspect of sin in Romans 5:12 is imputed sin. Now, as a student of the scriptures, when Pastor Brian taught us this many, many years ago, I grappled with this a lot. You know, have you ever grappled with any point of theology? I think this Romans 5:12 and the sovereignty of God, I've grappled with all my life. Because I used to always think, God, it is very unfair. Adam sinned and you imputed that sin unto me. And the Bible says, even those who in the likeness of him did not commit the same sin. Which means when you come to the scriptures, God says that Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, in him all sin. That means Adam's sin was directly imputed to each person directly. Not through inheritance, but directly. And that is for me, I find that was a very hard thing to swallow. Because I didn't commit the mistake, so why should I, right? But when God looks, like the example I came up with, or the illustration I thought is, if you were a forest ranger, and you had a lion there, and that lion ate a man, and then you lived, and then the lion's son was born, and then the third generation came. By the third generation, you are not going to think that that third generation is going to become a lamb. Because why? Because by classification, they are what? Wild animals. And by classification, when God looks at us, he looks at us in Adam. Right? By classification. So suddenly we are not going to become angels, right? So we see man is a sinner by choice. Man has a sin nature which he got from Adam. And then the sin of Adam was imputed unto us. And the result of that was physical death. So everybody dies today because that sin was imputed unto us. Now, what do we see here? Let's go to Luke chapter 15. And this is the parable of the prodigal son. And we see here, he says, verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So we know this passage. So we see here the prodigal son reaches to the end of himself. He remembers that in his father's house there are many servants who have good food to eat. So he decides to go back, and he decides with a view to going to the father and saying, make me as one of your hired servants. I have sinned against you. Right? And it's very interesting to note here what the older brother says. Verse 25. He says, the older brother was in the field. Verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. And verse 29. These years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. So what do we see here? We see here this aspect of the one son who goes his own way and lives a reckless life and sinful lifestyle and comes back. And then we see here that the other son is in the house and says that, you know what, that is wrong, right? And when you look at the story, and when you look at from a natural point of view, if you were to listen to the elder brother, it seems very right, correct? He didn't take the inheritance. He did not go and live a reckless life. He was an obedient son in the house. And this guy is wrong, right? So from a natural point of view, from a common sense point of view of justice, it looks really right. But it does not look right from the viewpoint of the father in the story. Because from the viewpoint of the father in the story, they were both his sons. The one son's sin could not depreciate the person's place in the family. Could not make him from a son to a servant. And the other person's working for the father could not, take him higher than being a son. Are we understanding? And this is the application of sin. Is what we need to understand today is that God the Father, in his great love for us, right, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, God the Father put our sin on him. Are we understanding? And he paid for it all, past, present, and future. And he was buried and he rose again. And the moment the gospel was given to us and we just accepted, what did we become? We were saved. We were born again. We were regenerated in Titus 3:5. We were given a new nature. Isn't that beautiful? And that is so beautiful. I think I was just thinking about this, the thing of the gospel. Actually, I was thinking the gospel is not so much that we have been saved from hell. And that is true. The gospel is really that we have been introduced into a personal relationship with this beautiful God. Amen? And that is the key. And how do we apply this You know, many times in the family life, between husband and wife, in the church life, right? Or sometimes even at the workplace, it becomes, you know, I am right, he is wrong. And that is okay on by sight and by common sense and on a natural plane in human affairs. But that is not right when we come to the scriptures from God's point of view. Are we understanding? Because the only person who is right is God, right? And he made his son wrong so that we might be made right as a gift, correct? And because we have been made right as a gift, today we can enjoy that relationship, and we are appreciative of that. And now this is really important, that many times that God allows us to fail. You know, in Luke 5:12, when Jesus is calling Peter, he's saying outright, "Lord, I am a sinner." But after walking with Jesus in Matthew 26:33-35, he's saying, "Lord, I will never deny you, right? I will, though all go, I will be with you." And Peter failed. And the Lord allowed that. Why did the Lord allow that? He didn't allow it because he delights in that. The Lord allowed it because he wants us to understand that in our flesh, nothing good dwells, in Romans 7. And that we are totally depraved before him. Now, when we understand this message, that we are totally depraved before him, then when we come to church, right, we may have sinned and we can come and we may think, "God, I don't deserve, Lord. I've really like messed it up. I don't deserve." And God says, "You cannot depreciate your position before me." Right? You just come in. And the other side, we can be the elder brothers. And we may, you know, look at the younger brother and say, "No, he can't." And actually the younger brother goes into the party. Because those of us who are in the church also must recognize that potentially we can commit the same sin as the younger brother. Right? Potentially. We can commit the same sin of terrorism and adultery and rape. We can potentially. But by the grace of God, we are kept. Amen? So in conclusion today, it's a beautiful place to be needy before God. Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." When we come, and today, even as I have come, I have not come with this point of view that I have it all in my life, right? And that I'm going to tell you something. But it's actually like this. It's like God is here, and I need him, and we need him, and we all need him. And the focus is not on people or the preacher, but the focus is on the Lord himself. Amen? And because of that, when people say something to you, don't defend. Because why? The Bible says I'm a sinner. So if somebody says you did this wrong, don't defend. If you've done it, fine. I did it, I'm sorry, and it's over, finished. Right? Because that is how we need to live. And in closing today, it's very important for us to hear this over and over again. Why? Because a slight shift to the left can be immorality. Grace, it's okay, I can do what I want. Or a slight shift to the right can be self-righteousness. It's about me. And you know what? Both the approaches can never depreciate my position or appreciate my position, because it's only by grace. We are saved. It's only by grace that we stand. It's only by grace that we are kept. And it is only by grace that we will be glorified. And that is spirituality. Spirituality is getting Jesus Christ into the picture of my life. Amen.